What's it like being a military family, and what are the needs unique to that experience?
Today on Real Family Talk, we'll talk with Navy Chaplain Paul Anderson and his wife, Deborah, about their experience of living as and ministering to military families.
Welcome to Real Family Talk. I'm Willie Oliver.
And I'm Elaine Oliver.
This is a program about strengthening families and inspiring hope.
It gives us a place to talk about family dynamics and share tools to strengthen our marriages and families.
As I often say, when we have strong marriages, we're more likely to have strong families, strong churches, and strong communities.
Well, you know, right now we're living in a time where there are wars and families are being stretched, especially military families.
Yes.
And what's trending today is that at any given time, about 1% of the population serves in the military. Over half of the troops have a spouse, children, or other adults dependent on them. That's really tough. If you're talking about 50% of people are married and leaving their spouses and children back at home.
I know how much I like to be away from my spouse, and I don't like to be away from my spouse at all.
Right.
So if you have to do this for work and have to do it for long periods of time, I can imagine that there's a lot of...
puts quite a strain.
Strain on
the family, yes.
Almost 40% of recently deployed parents return with elevated anxiety and depression. Imagine that. Well, of course, you know, you've been gone for a while and away from your children. You missed them.
And also all of the trauma that they have to experience while they're away from home, you know, in the area
in the theater of war,
of deployment.
Yes.
So that has to be pretty traumatic. And I'm hearing more and more that people are coming back and they're really dealing with post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yes.
And there aren't enough people, aren't enough counselors to really deal with all of the issues that these folks are coming back with.
Well, I think what's even more challenging is that it's not always caught. And people don't always have the same symptoms. And so when that happens, it really is kind of traumatic for that individual and their families.
Yeah, absolutely. So 93% of military spouses are female.
Wow.
7% are male. So you have a lot of women keeping the home fires burning.
Well, nothing different here. You know, like in every sector of the population, women are the ones who are usually at home. Even though things are changing, and they're rapidly changing in some places, women are still the bulk of parents and the spouses staying at home.
The stronghold of the family.
Yes, and that has to be difficult. When you're in the military, you're often deployed, waiting to be deployed or trying to adjust after a deployment. What's it like being part of a military family? When we come back, we'll talk with Navy Chaplain Paul Anderson and his wife, Deborah.
Today on Real Family Talk, we're joined by Chaplain Paul and Deborah Anderson. Chaplain Anderson is a chaplain and serves as the Director of Pastoral Care and Clinical Ethics at a military hospital in the United States. Prior to his Navy career, he pastored for 10 years. Deborah is a former speaker and radio talk show host and news anchor. She currently serves as a Deputy Chief of Staff and Communication Director for a United States Congressman. Deborah and Paul Anderson have been married for 31 years.
Welcome, Chaplain and Mrs. Anderson.
We're glad to be here. Thank you.
Thanks for being here.
Tell us about military families and what's unique to their experience.
Well, the military families are often microcosms of the greater community. We're just like everybody else, except we're serving the country in the military. And that brings unique stressors
Indeed.
To the marriages and families due to deployments, yes. Military training schedules, and danger.
Okay.
It's also very exciting.
Get Tell us about the exciting part.
Oh, you know, he does the work and I enjoy the benefits. Mm-hmm. So the travel, getting to see and experiencing different cultures, being a part of a culture, a community that is a subculture of the larger, it's a wonderful experience.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit more about that subculture, because I always get the sense that with the military, there is indeed a subculture. I remember when I was growing up, the friends of mine that were from the military, they would go to the PX mm-hmm. on Sundays, you know, and I always felt badly. It's like, how do I get to this PX, you know, because they would show up on Monday morning yes. with, you know, new jeans or something like that, and they would get it at like half the price. But tell us a little bit of this subculture and what it does to nurture families.
Well, let me just start with there's a different lingo. As you say, the PX, if I can share a bit of an experience, I was in a BX the other day, which is a base exchange, which is different from a PX, which is a post exchange, which is different from an NEX, which is the naval exchange.
Okay, wonderful.
And I said to the person in front of me, do you often come to the PX? And he said, we're in the BX.
Oh, my.
He was 10 years old, and he had to school me.
Right.
So, you know, you're always learning as part of the subculture.
And there's the culture and the rank structure. Each branch of service has its own history, and all of those things matter. And relative to the rank structure and the exchange, when we were new to the military, Deborah drove our car down to the Air Force Base exchange, and she saw that the parking lot was crowded, and she pulled into a general officer parking space.
Oh, my.
Well, that was open, right?
Flag officer. I'm not an admiral or a general, which is what that meant. But she thought it meant, well, if he's an officer, it's parking for an officer.
Well, the sign simply said general. And so I thought it meant general parking.
You know, that's a logical mistake. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So how does this subculture help families, especially as you speak about deployment? Because, you know, the way you characterized it, it sounds happy and wonderful. And perhaps...
She said exciting.
Yeah, you said exciting. Yes. So what's the exciting part for military families? And what does the military do to nurture these families?
When I was with the Marine Corps over in Okinawa, I helped set up the LINCS family program, which is a kind of training program for Marine Corps wives or spouses. And that was kind of like an indoctrination program for people who were newly married into the Marine Corps family. Okay. We have a similar thing that the idea that when a person marries into the Navy, mm-hmm. they become a part of the Navy family, which means that in Deborah's case, her background was Crable, mine was Anderson, she married Anderson, but when I came back into the Navy, she became a part of that larger Navy culture, which again is a microcosm of the larger community of the United States.
Right.
But we care for the family members, and thankfully, the president and vice presidential families, not to politicize the issue, but they have become very military family centric. So some of the deficits in military housing or health care that had once existed has been improved upon because of a national focus on improvement of care for military families.
So what I'm hearing you say that from the executive branch, there's been an emphasis, a special emphasis, on caring for military families.
Yes.
Making sure that you have what you need and you have the housing and some of the other accoutrements to make you comfortable or as comfortable as you can be while you serve the nation's interests.
Because a military base is a city within a city. With the BXs, the commissaries, the grocery stores, the medical treatment facilities, the housing, the playgrounds, the swimming pools, oftentimes, because military families used to be marginalized outside the base relative to schools. The kids would come in midterm or something because the families had moved.
Right.
And there were sometimes social challenges.
Yes.
We find less of that now because we're just a more open society. But the military housing, because of the what used to be lower salaries than the average community norm,
yes,
became necessary so that soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines could have safe, clean, comfortable places to live and be trained to do the ultimate job that the country expects.
I have a question for you. Why made you join the military? You already were in ministry. You were pastoring.
I was a 19-year-old at Oakwood College, and I ran smack into an existential and vocational experience. I wanted to be a lawyer and a world traveler. God wanted me for ministry. Strangely, however, he drove me away from Oakwood into the Navy. Most of us couldn't understand why that was, but it wasn't long before I realized that God had given me a glimpse of my destiny and given me the dream to be a Navy chaplain. So after 6 years on active duty as an enlisted sailor, I got out. And
so I'm hearing you say that you left Oakwood before you finished.
I did.
And you enlisted.
I enlisted.
Okay.
And got to see a lot of the world, and most of it really is water. And that was a Navy job.
I was going to say, you were.
Yeah. Thanks for letting us know. I know we're a little slow sometimes.
Got to keep my day job. After that, after 6 years, I went to Columbia Union College, which is now Washington Adventist University.
Okay.
Finished my undergraduate training and did a one-year internship before I went to Andrews University, and after finishing the MDiv, back to the Allegheny East Conference to pastor, okay, and then Potomac. And then the Navy called one day. What was it, November 17th, 1995?
So by then you were married.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Did you get married?
By then we were married.
And like had children.
So yes. when did the marriage take place? And
we got married in my fifth year of Navy service. And
you're already out of Columbia Union College? Not yet?
No, I was still in the Navy on my first
stint in the Navy.
Yeah. And I came back from overseas and saw Deborah at church, and the little love affair we had when we were teenagers was reignited. And
Your heart did cartwheels. And,
and
you were home.
Yep.
And you wanted to stay home.
Wanted to stay home. But she knew that my dream was to be a Navy chaplain, and it was a long process for me getting back to it. But I saw that it was providential. All the things that I thought were delays were providential preparations.
Right. Well, hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Family Talk, Real Family Talk.
Welcome back to Real Family Talk. Today we're talking with Paul and Deborah Anderson about your life in the military.
Yes.
Right.
It's been a good ride.
So before the break, you were talking a little bit about your experience, but we all want to know about Deborah's experience. And how did you feel about this? You know, you met him when you guys were pretty young.
Actually,
when you met.
Yes. We met when we were 14 and 15, went through high school together. But when we got back together and got married, I knew that he was going to be going into ministry. He was in the Navy at the time that we got married. And then shortly after that, our first child was born. And I knew that Paul's whole destiny was to be a Navy chaplain. Mm-hmm. God had revealed that, and it was very clear to both of us. Went through the seminary, you know, the whole bit, pastored for 10 years. And God has a really great sense of humor.
He sure does.
And as a pastor's wife, you know this, Elaine, you're moving so often that it is very difficult sometimes to establish a career. And I had just gotten my dream job, And 4 months later, the Navy calls and invites Paul into the Navy as a military chaplain. And because we knew that it was his destiny, it was a really easy decision. I was excited for him. I remember I was working a night shift, and he woke me up and he said, "You won't believe what happened." And because he is the sensitive man that he is, really gave thought to, I had just gotten my dream job. What does this mean? But I was so excited for him. I was ready for the adventure. I was ready to see all of the water, to go the different places, and to support him in what I knew was God's destiny for him.
Right, but you already had a baby, you said.
At that time, we had two.
Oh, by then you had two children.
By then, yes, because he pastored for 10 years before we went back into the Navy.
So you get this call to be deployed, and where were you deployed to?
We wound up in Okinawa, Japan.
Okinawa, and you have two little kids. Because I know how it is as a pastor's wife.
Yes.
When we receive these calls, and as much as, you know, we pray about it and all of that, I have to admit that sometimes I've gone, you know, kicking and screaming.
I had done that before. So this time I said, okay, I'll be obedient. I'll just do what I know.
But ministry somewhat prepared you.
It did, and the children were prepared as well, because even in the 2 seconds that Paul was giving it serious consideration, our son and our children this time were 9 and 7 or something like that.
Yeah.
And our son said to Daddy, well, you know, you want a Cadillac. So if somebody gave you the keys to a Cadillac, would you say no?
Okay. He was 9.
He was 9.
And he knew he was going to be traveling to the other side of the world.
And we all looked at it as an adventure.
Well, he saw it as a Cadillac.
There he did. There you go.
That's wonderful.
Cadillac experience.
Cadillac experience.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I'm curious to know then, when you get deployed like that, now you got deployed as a family.
Yes.
Is that because you were an officer? Because most times, doesn't a spouse stay behind?
For that job, in the Navy and Marines, there are operational billets, there are shore billets, overseas shore. This one for us was an overseas shore billet, so she and the kids were able to come.
Okay.
We've had the individual deployments later.
Okay. I see.
We called geo-bacheloring.
What is that?
You can explain it better.
I went away. Mm-hmm. She stayed home for 7 consecutive years.
7 years. Okay, now
this
Deborah.
This is later on.
Now, Deborah.
This is after Okinawa. Okinawa.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
Because, you know, she's saying it's an adventure. Now, okay, you have to
The adventure kind of stopped
up.
When we returned.
How was that? And how was that? And how did you, as a spouse, as a mom of 2 small children, of course, your children were teenagers by then, and that's an even more difficult period for daddy to be gone.
Yes.
How did you handle that?
It was an interesting situation, because when we left and I had just gotten my dream job, a very wise woman told me, because you are going and you are sacrificing this, when you return, God will restore to you what you may feel like has been taken.
Did you believe it?
I did.
Okay.
Not only did I believe it, I counted on it and I prayed about it. And when I came back, my dream job found out I was back and called and offered me my dream job back again. So when he was deployed for those 7 years, the children by this time are growing up. And not only did I experience Paul being gone, at this point, one child had gone to academy, the other child now had gone to college.
Okay.
So it wasn't just Paul gone.
Yes.
My
Everybody's
house
gone.
Was empty.
Yeah.
Oh,
my
you
house
had an empty
was
nest
empty,
almost.
Totally empty.
On that note, how do you help military families? How do you minister to military families? They're all experiencing what you've just described. Tell us a little bit about that.
As you said in the intro, you're either deployed, returning from deployment, or waiting to go to deployment.
Yes.
So we know there is a cycle.
Yes.
And there is a psychological cycle and a family pattern involved as well. So a wise chaplain knows his people and their families.
Okay.
And can, because we're going through the same iterations with our sailors or Marines or soldiers preparing to deploy, we know what the families are going through and going to.
And so
we can
what do you do for them?
That. We can go knock on the doors. How are things going?
Yes.
We have family events preparatory to the deployments so that we can establish the family support units and give them ideas of what you're going to experience, how best to handle them from people who have been through them before, and try to steer them to support resources on the base and in the community.
What do you do with anticipation of possible death, because you're going into the war zone many times.
Yeah, every soldier, sailor who's deploying knows they're going into a dangerous situation.
Yeah.
Everybody, before we go, usually write reflections and, of course, wills, powers of attorney, living wills, etc. And most soldiers and sailors, even though they may not claim a religion, have some sense of spirituality or what it means to live and die.
Okay.
And the chaplain can affirm those senses of spirituality overtly to people who are overtly spiritual, and in a perhaps more contemporary fashion of relationship,
yes,
and resiliency to people who may not be overtly spiritual.
So what do you do to help them navigate relationships and the possibility of losing relationships? Mm-hmm.
That's a process of knowing the people. Again, yeah, the young sailor who just got married. He's 18, married his 18-year-old high school sweetheart.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you can just see the trauma and the drama there, but you give them hope. And because we have 31 years, we can say, look at us. We've been where you sat. We understand what you're going through. Take a clue from me about how to live. And to the spouse, take a clue from my wife about how to maintain while you're gone. So it's mentoring,
okay,
as well as spiritual guidance.
All right. We've been talking with Chaplain Anderson and his wife, Deborah, and we'll be right back. Stay with us.
Welcome back. As we've learned today, the faith community has a real opportunity to minister to military families, and there is a real need. You know, right before the break, you were talking about the whole issue of faith and how it plays into even those military people who may not claim any particular faith belief. Mm-hmm. So tell us from your perspective as we wrap up today, how can local churches that are not on bases be a resource to military families? Because we know that in our churches, we do have military families. And how can the church reach out to these families?
I think the first thing that they should do is when they find that a military family is about to face deployment, that they talk with that family, whether it is one spouse going or the entire family going, mm-hmm, and really find out what their needs are. Talk to them as though they are people. Mm. Find out what their needs are. It's great to try to help somebody, but real help comes when you know what help is truly needed. Talk to them and find out. Perhaps they already have a gardener, so maybe they don't need their lawn mowed, mm-hmm, but perhaps they don't have a steady babysitter. Perhaps they need somebody to be able to come in on a weekly or monthly basis to stay with the child while the mother can go out and do some of the things that she couldn't do if the husband were home. So the first thing that I would say is talk to the family.
Get to know them.
Get to know them, okay, and be able to stay connected.
Yeah, so don't just plan programming.
No.
We're going to have a program for military families, which is okay.
Which is okay.
But
which
be real. Place. Get to befriend them. Get to know what their needs are.
Right.
Okay. A lot of times, because the military families moving in, they're not indigenous to that community. Mm-hmm. If they come into the church, they need to feel a spirit of inclusivity,
okay,
as opposed to feeling like we've got to find a way to join this country club. So I would say an open heart and open arms.
Okay.
And if I could just say one quick thing, one of the things that kept us connected when we were in Okinawa was the church where my husband had formerly pastored just before we went, before he went back into the Navy. Every week, they would send us tapes of the church service.
Oh, I know.
And we can truly say that it is what kept our children grounded and connected to,
okay,
church. So little things like that mean so much.
So just receiving those gifts,
yes,
and getting those tapes. And today, it would probably be a DVD.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Or we can get it, real time.
That's,
yes,
right.
Yes, yes, yes.
That's right.
But those care packages, a letter, something from home means everything. And to a deployed soldier, sailor, airman, or Marine, mail, snail mail, means everything. Work stops when the mail comes.
So even though we have email and all kinds of up-to-date electronics, mm-hmm, and communication means,
nothing beats a handwritten letter with some perfume sprayed on it.
That's wonderful.
It just takes you back to the real life and the fact that someone cares.
Mm-hmm.
They took so much time to just write that letter.
Right.
Yeah. Is there anything else that you think our churches can do, or church families? Either one.
Well, even before we do that, perhaps we can pray for military families and people who are involved in helping military families. We just have a few more minutes.
Sure.
So let's just pray.
Thank you.
All right.
Almighty God, I thank you for life, health, and strength, and for the privilege to serve you and serve my country. I ask your blessing upon all of the military families, the soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, the Coast Guardsmen, who are oftentimes in harm's way, that you would guide them, protect them, give them security, that they are doing a good thing by serving God, by serving their country. Keep us strong. Keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you
so much.
That's all
for today's Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll talk more about strengthening families and inspiring hope.